as I said earlier, to look at this morning at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, a further element in the armor of God. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand therefore, in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now when you think of the era in which Paul wrote, you might be thinking of a Roman shield, a solid thing that we were looking at, or a door. But when we think of the shield of faith, perhaps we need to slightly adjust our thinking. We still benefit from the picture, but wasn't there a time when, maybe they're still doing it a little bit under the radar, but when the US and its allies talked about, at the time it was tagged Star Wars, I think. It was a missile shield, a defense system that they were thinking to invest in. And that was to repel any of these missiles that they anticipated coming from the Soviet bloc. Now that wasn't a dome over the sky of the US so that nothing else could get in. It was a targeted scheme where, and Israel at least, probably many others, have something similar, and they've used it recently, where Hamas were sending rockets into Israel, and they were very few of them landed because they were caught by this shield. It's something versatile. It's a system that responds. It moves in different direction. And that's the thing about a shield. It's not fixed to you like the breastplate was. It's not fixed, strapped to your feet like the gospel of peace, as it was called. It's something that can be moved. Although it was heavy, it was movable. And we need to bear that in mind because we are dealing with the fiery darts of the wicked one. The threats to God's people can come from all kinds of directions. It can be things that are around you, and it can also be things that rise up within you, and perhaps even more effectively in that respect. But God, we learn, provides us with faith that functions as our shield that we are to deploy throughout this struggle, this wrestling. Let's just think about the picture for a moment that Paul might have had in mind, the shield, when a soldier had a shield. As we have done previously, what does it mean, though, if the shield is missing? But then especially when you have the true shield, this shield of faith. When the soldier had a shield, let's just talk about the Roman soldier's shield for a moment. As I say, it was a large item made of wood, covered with leather, and at times I believe that the leather might even be wetted, made damp. Quenching fiery darts, a flaming arrow, touched with something that would then burn as it flew through the air and would strike this wet shield and would come to nothing. It would both bounce back and also be damped out. It was a very heavy item, but it was life-saving. And you may even have seen pictures or footage where somebody's tried to reconstruct how a Roman phalanx would proceed. There would be maybe a century, 100 men, with a centurion commanding, and they would be marching along, and as they marched to the scene of battle and conflict, they would have a row of these shields edge to edge, or perhaps even overlapping across the front of the column. And then they would have them side by side, touching again, or overlapping down the side. So they'd be almost like an ancient armored tank, or tortoise if you like, something that with that kind of protection. And then too, where in those days you would have a walled city and the opposing army would come and besiege that city, and frequently the Romans would try and break that siege as quickly as possible. You would go up to the gates perhaps, but there were people on top who would have their defensive systems, and they would rain fire down on, or various things down on the troops below. So they would lift the shields, and they would put a barrier between them and anything coming down from above, as well as the sides. So they would protect each other in that closed rank for their safety and to be able to accomplish a victory in due course. So although it was very heavy, it was still versatile, it was still maneuverable, and it was very effective as armor. But it might be worth noticing as well, and that's why I read back from verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, the shield of faith." That's why I dwelt on that picture for a moment. It's not just that movable defense shield that we think of today that can target something flying through the sky, but it was something that was tightly bound together. And all that an enemy would need to do, at least initially, would be if he could strike a blow on one of those soldiers holding a shield, he would be able to then break the thing apart. He would be able to penetrate and break it apart. And I think there's a reminder before we go any further that when we do talk about faith, very often it comes across as an individual thing, and it is primarily to be dealt with individually. Every single soldier had to bear his own responsibility for the sake of the rest. But remember, it is for the sake of everybody. We have a responsibility for the whole church to maintain this defense. It's something that is hugely important. When we are urged to use the shield of faith, it is never just for me, but it is for us. If you fall short in faith, if you allow that if you put it to one side and you expect to go out into battle, remember that you're going to very likely cause trouble for other believers too. Here we have another piece of the armor of God. As I said, with every other piece, it's not only this one that we're talking about, the shield of faith, but it must be at least this piece. Every one of them going together. Without it, you will be unable to stand. Stand, therefore, taking the shield of faith. In relation to the other pieces, the first two words of verse 16, as we have them, above all, is a word that could equally be read as covering all. And that's that great door, the slab. You can hide behind, a normal man could hide behind it completely. Or if an attack comes from the other direction, he can turn it around and so on. It covers all those other items. The helmet, which we'll come to, the feet even, and the breastplate. There's this extra layer of defense, covering all. You have to have every piece. You have to have this piece, the shield of faith. And it's not just vague faith that is often talked about today. By implication, it is the armor of God. It is given from God. It is faith in God. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. It is faith in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have this faith because, quite simply, initially, it is because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but these principalities, these powers, these rulers of the darkness of this age, these spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies, because they target the believer. In this verse itself, the wicked one is shooting fiery darts to burn us, to destroy us. And many of them, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. these powers, these principalities, the forces and the hosts of wickedness, they do all in their power to bring you down, to tear you away from the Lord. And the contrast to faith is in large measure doubt, and they will cultivate doubts of all kinds. We are surrounded by people who are listening to the accusations against God, and they doubt Him, and they doubt Jesus Christ. That's the message that's in this world today. Accusing God, judging God, doubting Him. Or if you have come even closer to Him, the evil one and these principalities and powers, these spiritual beings, they will cause you to doubt your own standing in relation to God. And Paul deals with that at some length in Romans chapter 8, how he answers the question, there are those people who will try and condemn you. Who is it that condemns you? He says, the accuser of the brethren, the devil is called at other times. When you do sin, when you do fall short, once again, the question is asked, well, how can God still love you, disturbing your faith? There are so many ways each day that we are fired at. A dart doesn't seem very substantial. They're often the most dangerous. A sharp pinpoint, and it's burning, and it enters. We need to be able to have this faith to be able to resist. The great desire of these principalities and powers is that men should not have a relationship with our God. That relationship is ours by faith and by faith alone. We've talked about peace, and that peace is only yours through faith. No man comes to the Father, but coming to the Father is the epitome of peace, a right relationship with our God through Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. It's only if you come to Him by the appointed way. That's normal in life. If you go for a job interview, if you go to school for an interview, or you go to anything, the last thing that anybody would expect, you least of all, is that you go into that interview room through the window. There's an accepted way, and it's through the application process. You cannot just storm in and expect to get a hearing. There is a way through which we come to God, through His Son, through believing in Him, by faith. There is no other way that has been approved by God, either to enter His presence for the first time or to go on living in His presence. There is no other way. Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God. And God Himself says, this is impossible. Jesus said to His disciples at one point, He said, what's impossible with you is possible with Me. But it's God Himself who says, there is no other way except through faith. And the devil, the evil one, the wicked one, knows that. And so he will do all he can to break down that faith. It covers everything else. William Gurnall, his book has been around for a long, long time. Probably the great writer on the armor of God. And he suggests that we perhaps should think of faith as the heartbeat of every other grace. It keeps these things flowing. Peace with God, and so on. I repeat, without faith it is impossible to please God. And put it this way, without faith, without this as your shield, what is the danger? If you do not have that faith, It is your greatest danger is God's displeasure. That's what the devil is trying to bring about. If you don't have faith, you're not pleasing God. If you don't live by faith, you're not pleasing God. That's what the devil tries to bring about. A disharmony, a breaking up of that relationship. God's displeasure. I wonder if you could tell me who said this. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed the body, has power to cast into hell. Do you know who said that? It was Jesus. Our loving Jesus said, the one you should fear is the one who, he may kill your body, but he also has the power to cast you into hell. Jesus said that. Who did he mean? He didn't mean the devil. The devil does not have that power. It is God who is the judge. You displease God. That is what brings you down and leads to being cast into hell. Let's not be without faith. Keep it, hold it. It's your great protection. So what does it mean when you have faith for protection in this battle? It's a good word, Alicia, protection. Thank you. You have the true shield, the shield of faith. It covers all. It is the way into peace. In verse 15, peace, the preparation of the gospel of peace, it's faith is the way into that peace, the right relationship with God. Faith is the way by which you live righteously. The just shall live by faith. It's the root and it's the flow, it's the sap on which righteous living flows. It's faith that holds to the truth. In verse 14, the first part of verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, it's faith that holds to that, but it will not accept the lie. It's faith that also holds to the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which comes next. Sorry, two verses down. It's it's faith that brings about salvation, which is the next one. All those other items of armor have their connection. They are covered by this faith, this shield of faith. That passage that quotation that Paul makes, he uses it in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. There's a beauty to that expression. It is the beginning of life by faith. It's the way you enter into life through Christ. But there is also the sense in which the ongoing life by faith, that's how you will live. Man will not live by bread alone. We eat bread every day to keep ourselves alive, but it's not by bread alone. It's by faith. It is by the word of God. It's faith that makes your heart safe, that you enter into the presence of God, you enter into life. It's faith that keeps your heart safe. It's your rule for life. Keeps you there. Have the shield of faith. It is not just about, it is first about coming to Christ, putting your faith in him, finding justification in him, finding your life and peace with God through him. And that is a big decision. But it's not just about what we think of as the big things in life. It's not just about guidance for the next major step in life. It's about every step of the day. I'm not sure that we should make a distinction between the big things and the small things in life. Those things that we often regard as small will often lead to enormous things. Very significant consequences. And what is big? You can only take one step at a time. Every setting, every move you make, you are faced with decisions. It's a fact of life. You have choices to make. And it is faith of some kind that you exercise, that you apply in every one of those. Faith of some kind in someone. Yes, in someone. But the question is which faith? And Paul is assuring us that the only faith that is adequate is faith in God. God's enemies, and in a way I hope they're yours as well, because you're on his side, you're with him. God's enemies, they're highly adept at putting all sorts of things in front of you that will distract you and say, well, does God say something about this? It's too small for God to care about. Let me just do what I think is best, what I want to do. It was Chesterton once wrote, once men believe in nothing, they'll believe in anything. Man believes. We cannot do without faith of some kind. Every person is believing in something, putting their trust in something. But what is it? Don't let it be those other things. Let it be faith in God. It takes time to develop and to understand the directions that he does want you to go. But keep to him. Keep you from harm. And if you don't know, at least wait. That can be a very wise course. Wait, and in that waiting, study. How do you know what is according to faith? What is the way that pleases him? It is by deep study in his word. It is by constantly coming to him as you are able, that he will have his spirit, as he promised in John 14, that his spirit will live in you and guide you according to the things of Christ. Look back on the week past. Think back. Think on things that you've been about that, yeah, they're not pleasing to God. Well, that was not living by faith. Living out that faith. Not putting your trust in him. It was finding another way. That's not good for you. Might seem appetizing at the time, like all good food, good tasting food, but is it right at the time? Is it right for you? It may be. Examine it. Determine that it is according to faith. If God's word seems to say little about it, many people are saying that these days. God doesn't answer this. God doesn't deal with that. You sure? As I look back to the very beginning where this same attack was applied, the woman in the Garden of Eden, she didn't really give a great deal of attention to the Word of God as it was. She talked about how she thought it was. And if you go back there, into Genesis 3, you'll find that she added something to what God had actually said. She was already listening to what the serpent tempted her. We live in a day and an age where people are desperate to be free to choose. Jesus said, "The truth shall set you free." And it's the way of faith that pursues that truth, seeks to find it as our great hope, as a great light upon our path. Psalm 119. It's the way of faith that will keep you living, truly living. The just shall live by faith. Take the long view. We do that in so many other ways. In our education, our career, buying a house. Let's do it in this, in every part of life. Faith, your safety is in looking out, looking to God, not looking to yourself. Keep that faith. The evil one will come and will accuse and will say, "You're a sinner." Your answer, "I know, but God says he forgives." It's an answer of faith. And then they might come back and say, "Well, how do you know that?" "Because I believe him. He said it, and he does what he says. I trust him. I have faith in him. I will not let that tear me away. I have faith in him. He sent his son to die for me. What more could I ask? What more evidence is there?" For there are times when the enemy will lull you into a false sense of security, and does with so many. "You're okay. God loves you. You're a good Christian person." The answer, by faith, "I believe God, and he says I am a sinner. And I need to come, confessing my sin, humbling myself, dealing with that sin, putting my trust in what Christ has done, giving himself on the cross for my sin. Deal with my problem." Yes, these fiery arrows come from above, they come from the side, they come from the front, they come from the back, they come from all around, they come from within, to deceive us that we live under a delusion. Keep faith to live. How many ways there are that men are deceived and miss out on the best and the full life, eternal life, another scale of life. So whatever the ways you might be darted at, somebody wounds you with their words, hold on to the warmth of God's words and promises. There is some way that you are penetrated in your own heart, it rises up in selfishness or doubt, or fear seems to take over. Hold on to God's promises. And if you don't know which one for the moment, at least take a hold of what Jesus has done. Come near to him, and certainly don't make what he has done worthless. These things really are fiery. James uses the example of fire that's set, a great fire that's set by a small spark. The fires in Australia recently, one of the most of the worst was because somebody had been camping, and for some reason he'd had to pop away for a moment from his cooking fire. It was the last he knew of it. It was all over the place. There were a few lads who thought it was great fun to play with matches. Thousands of hectares were destroyed. People's lives were destroyed, suffered, some died. The little spark that can be so devastating, but you can quench it with the shield of faith, day by day, step by step, saying, "God's way is the way. This is the way I will walk." You and I don't know the consequences for either ourselves or others, but God does, and he says, "This is the way." If you say, "That's the way I want to go," is that wise? Rather put your faith in him and his direction. Quite purely logically, there's great wisdom in going the way that he goes. It's great wisdom we see too, because Jesus has set the example. He lived by faith. Jesus, the man who lived among us, the very Son of God, but he lived by faith. He chose each day what he would do and how he would go about it and the spirit he would live with. Pursuing God's way, knowing that that was the way that would lead to God's glory and his good. He learned obedience. He resisted temptation. He believed God to be true when God said, "You are my son." When that was thrown back in his face by the evil one, he believed God's word to be true. It's the same with us as it was with him, to put your trust in God, what he does and what he says. It's to love him too. Faith means responding to his acts of love. It's a great defense, great safety for your life, for your heart. As I mentioned from Paul in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Put your trust in him and be safe through that faith. How can you be so sure that the other ways you take will do you good, will keep you safe? Why do we? Why do you go after so many other things? As I close, just a word from Psalm 5, and we'll sing here in a moment. Psalm 5 and verse 11 says, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them." Because that's really what it's about. You put your faith in Christ. You put your faith in God. It's not your faith that is your strength and shield. It's God himself. It is Christ himself. You defend them. And as you will find in the Psalms, that one line advances our understanding of the other. There's a pairing here. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Trust and love. A glorious combination. Put trust in the Lord. Love his name. And both of these, because they join together, they're the way of joy and rejoicing, because they're the way of life through that faith that saves. Stand therefore above all, even covering all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. As you go out into the week ahead, even as you go home this afternoon, as you take Sunday school, as you talk out there, and as you take a drink and something to eat, look for the ways that God sets before us. Beware of all those things that can just so easily dart in, penetrate, damage, destroy. Take it seriously, because it is the life in which we live, the world in which we live. But there is safety. Trusting in the Lord, the ways that he shows us. May he bless his word to us today.